Well, good morning, everyone. Glad you're about ready to launch out on the good book of James. Great book to study. Nice practical book for Christians. And for the privilege today to do a little overview of this book, hopefully to whet your appetite. And hope that you'll be diligent, and also that the brothers who are going to present these various passages will be diligent in the Word to present good material for the saints. Let's open up to James, and we'll read a bit, starting in chapter 1 and verse 1. While you're looking that up, just a couple of announcements from our end. I hope that you all also make some time and some people for the New England Women's Missionary Conference, which is, 60 or 80 or going on 100 years old. Very important that assemblies get good information on the work of the Lord on the mission field, especially if any of you sisters could bring along a young lady. Do you have any sister here who's kind of like the spark plug to coordinate who's going and remind people? That may be something you want to do, because only happens once a year, April 28th. I think it's at Westwood's Bible Chapel this year. And they have assembly missionaries from various parts of the world. And we like to see a good representation of women from all of the different assemblies throughout Connecticut. They usually come from various parts of New England, New York, and have a good day together, good food. And so I hope that some of you ladies will put that on your calendar and plan to be there. And then the second thing is, in October is the National Workers Conference, and that's going to be held this year in Lawrence, Kansas, and the theme will be the fear of the Lord. And then the following year, October of 2019, God willing, it'll be here at Waterbury. So we're gearing up now, and we need people who are willing to oversee and coordinate some of the ministries that have to do with that. And if you're interested in serving in any way, just give a holler and let me know. But keep in the back of your mind that when that does come, it's a year and a half away, but time goes quick, right? When that does come, we'll need open homes and serving people. So let's read this morning in the book of James, chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but that the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and its flower falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift comes down, is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So let's just look up to the Lord for a moment. We thank the Heavenly Father for practical men like James, and how we need them today in the church. We pray that through the upcoming series in James, there may be raised up men and women and young people of God who have a practical approach to their Christian faith. So please help us this morning as we would seek to discern and understand this good book and prepare our hearts for what is to come in the weeks ahead. We give you our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So I've been assigned to talk to you on verse 1 and also some overview material. So we read that verse 1, that James is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's writing to the 12 tribes, that would be the tribes of Israel, scattered abroad. So here's a few thoughts about Brother James. As you know, he was a brother, relative brother, that is, of the Lord Jesus. They are not correct to say that Mary had no other children. Their names are given to us and listed in the book of Matthew, and one of the Lord Jesus' brothers was named James. He was possibly a skeptic, an unbeliever, during our Lord's earthly ministry, and many think he was converted to Christ after the resurrection. There's a mention about him in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, where we find that the Lord appeared to James. He would have that concern for his own brother. I think it's interesting for you to know and keep in the back of your mind that James, James is possibly the earliest written book of our New Testament. Possibly the oldest or first New Testament book committed to writing. Keep that in back of your mind as you work your way through it and you study it, because what we have here is a peek into the earliest gatherings of believers. And James did become or was a leader in the Jerusalem church. We find that in the book of Acts. I think some people, some writers, maybe because they don't have any more scripture to go on, they push that a little bit and say James was the minister or the pastor or something of the Jerusalem church, because he's named there in the book of Acts as James stood up and said such and such. I think there's a better explanation for James' participation. As a brother of the Lord Jesus, he would be a very respected man, right? I mean, you would think that somebody that grew up with the Lord in his family and was related to him would be a respected man. And so, for example, in Acts chapter 1, you read about the disciples all going into the upper room and gathering together for a prayer. And it says there, they gathered together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Well, why did they single out Mary? Was she the president of the women's auxiliary or something? I don't think so. I think it's the same reason. She would be respected, right? Loved and respected, the mother of our Savior. So when they mention the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, it would be a very respectful, honored thing. And so speaking about James then and his place in the church, I don't think they were singling him out as the minister. I think that he was in an honored and respected place. And anyway, he was influential in the early church. And He wrote this book. He had a burden for his own Jewish people. That would include many others, of course. And one of the complaints of commentators and students about James is it's very hard to outline. And if you look at all their suggestions for outlines, it's amazing what a vast array of attempts there's been to outline the book of James. Well, I'm going to suggest an outline this morning. I hope it's helpful, but we'll see. One other little note of interest, Martin Luther, our dear Reformation brother, he did not like the book of James. He called it the Epistle of Straw. He was a strong man on justification by faith. And any book that said you're justified by works, he didn't like it. And we understand that, and we sympathize with him. We get to that passage, I'll make some suggestions of how we might understand that better. But I want to go over a little outline with you about what we're going to do this morning. My outline is simple. First of all, we're going to do an introduction. That's one verse. And then we're going to do two main points, the key to the book and the test of our faith. The key to the book is really about faith, and the tests of our faith show its genuineness, and then conclusion, two verses at the end. So, before we get into the books, I want to just exercise your mind for a little bit on a thought that I've been exercised about as I've prepared this message. Obviously, in the church, you have growing believers that you need to feed and care for and make disciples. We know that. And so as I've gone through these various chapters, I've been thinking that we need to be concerned for the individual person's reading of James, your study at home, your own private devotion, your what do you think of James, what is God saying to you in the book of James. We need a concern for that. Well, we also have to have a concern for the fact that God has gathered us together into a church. And what is the responsibility of the church in discipleship? Discipleship is really a word for spiritual maturity, right? Are you maturing in Christ? So here was my thinking. As we study through the book of James, and this is not just for today, but something you can maybe keep in your mind as we go. As we study through the book of James, is it legitimate, is it acceptable to consider how the church should be involved in your private growth? Is it too much to say the church is responsible for you? Is that an overstatement? And so here's a couple scriptures to think about. In Matthew 16, we won't look these up for the sake of time, but in Matthew 16, as you know, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. We all know that. That was a promise of what he was going to do. Matthew 28, when he gave the disciples the Great Commission, he said, go, make disciples, and teach them all things whatever I've commanded you. So what was his thinking? What would the forum, what would the format be to obey that? How is the church through the ages going to obey that command? Go and make disciples and teach them all things that I've committed to you. Well, the apostles understood that that would be the church. So they would go into an area, they would preach the gospel, and those who got saved, they would gather them together into local churches. Very similar to what we have here this morning. It's happened down through history. The gathering of local churches in a community. Now, when you get into the book of James, and James says, for example, in chapter 2, if there comes into your assembly a man such and such, or in chapter 5, we'll hear James say, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church, it seems to me that the existence of the church, its order, and the structure of its leadership, James is not appealing for this, but he's assuming it's in place. It's there and it's functioning. Let me say that again. The existence, the order, and structure with leadership is not appealed for, but it is assumed. Now, I think that's a very important point when you consider that James was possibly the earliest book written in our New Testament. James isn't saying, in order for you to reach maturity, in order for you to become Jesus' disciples, in order for you to obey all this stuff I'm about to write to you, you need to get some folks and gather together and have an assembly, a church. James is writing with the assumption that if you are saved, you are already plugged in and gathering with others and learning together. And so if that's true then, if that's an assumption that James makes, like this is normal. This is as normal as getting saved. This is not some radical things that in certain cities where there are a lot of Christians, you might even want to make a church. This is if you're saved, you're gathering with somebody or some others. If that's true, then I want to throw out a discussion question for you for the future. And we won't discuss this morning. I'll leave this with you, and then we'll get into our study. Here's the question. Where is the balance between individual responsibility and assembly responsibility? Or if you want to say it a different way, is there an imbalance today? Now, that would be a fun thing to get a whole bunch of believers together and have a kind of a sit-down in a circle discussion. And don't let anybody preach, but let everybody participate, you know, say something. And so what would the balance be? Well, you would have some people maybe way over on this side that would say, your maturity, your growth, your discipleship is your personal responsibility. You have your devotions at home, you pray, you grow, you lead your family, and the church is kind of in the background as a support, place to go on Sunday and hear the word and check with others, but it's your responsibility to grow. And then you would have others on the other side, maybe way over here on the other side, that says, no, the church has the responsibility and the authority from Christ. Church has the responsibility and the authority to work with those who are in fellowship. Scripture says the elders watch for your souls. And they are to feed the flock and whatever, whatever. So you could see that there could be some lively discussion on that. Now, I'm not going to tell you, and I'm sure there'll be somebody that says, well, I think it's both. You know, that's the easy way out, right? I think it's both. And quite clearly, I'm sure it is. But where would the balance be? And are we one side or the other of center? You following what I'm saying here? Because to take an example from real life, if you have children in your family and you want them to grow up and be educated and get a job, you don't say to them, now look, there's subjects out there like English and social studies and math, and you're going to need to know this stuff. So get yourself some books, or here's a pile, and make sure every year you do a certain amount of reading and writing and practicing, and by the time you get to be a teenager, you could go to college and you could get a good job. How much would that work with your kids? Wouldn't have worked with me. Maybe 1% of children would be self-motivated and actually do that and educate themselves through the years. But we know with kids, it's not going to work. So what do? We make a school, we have grades, we have teachers, we have report cards to measure progress. what are we really saying? You need structure to get this stuff and to grow. You need help and structure. But in the Lord's family, it's kind of like, well, it's all on you. Pay attention and be a good disciple. So I'm just going to leave that one right there, and maybe you might want to pursue that and have a discussion about it. But why did I go into all of that? Well, because as we go through these sections of James, I'm going to suggest to you that there will be application for the individual. So if you are a growing disciple, somebody who's concerned about the things of the Lord, you will take this to heart at home. But I'm also going to suggest that the local church can't just say, well, I hope you're paying attention to James. I hope the local church will say, we have a structure here, and if you committed to fellowship here, that's more than just saying, we'll attend when we happen to be in town. That God has given us responsibility to watch for your soul and shepherd you. And we take that seriously. Now, we're not a police state. We're not detectives, right? We're not going to come home and say, let me see your devotions and listen to your prayers. But on the other hand, I'm afraid that in many churches today or assemblies, they see themselves simply as a support structure that if you should need help, we're like a restaurant. If you're hungry, stop by. But if you aren't hungry, well, we won't see you for a while. And we can see that many have that view of church. All right, so let's get into our study here. And the reason why we read this passage through verse 18 is that I believe James, as a good writer, hangs the key to the book right at the front door. Now, it's always important to watch in your Bible study for where the key is. In the book of Revelation, it's right in chapter 1, verse 19. He tells what the purpose of the book is. In John, Gospel of John, it's at the back door, right at the end. He said, this is why I wrote it. Well, James tells us right at the beginning, and it's verse 2, 3, and 4. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience, but allow patience to have a perfect work that you may be complete, entire, lacking nothing. That's really the key to the book, I think. Interesting here, James is not just saying faith is the key to the book. I think what he's saying is the testing of your faith is where it's at. Because faith can be very intellectual, you know. Facts are presented to me and I believe it. And that settles it. But when your faith is tested, now we discern whether it's a living faith or an intellectual faith. And James is very strong about this. And in the book, he gives us six tests of our faith. So this would help the person who asks the question, is my faith genuine? Am I a real, genuine disciple of Jesus? Am I kidding myself? Yeah, I go to church or I, whatever, go through my devotions, but am I really Jesus' disciple? Am I maturing in the Lord? Is my faith genuine? And James says, well, I will give you some tests. How does your faith fare up when it's tested or tried in the following ways? And there's six of them. And so that's going to occupy us in a minute. As far as the introduction goes, notice how James goes on from verse 4. He says, let it have its completing work. In other words, cooperate with God in this. So, verse 5, if you don't understand what's going on, ask, and the Lord will help you. If you think that this is for the poor or the weak or the lowly person, some verses here for you in verse 9 and following. The blessing of God comes on those, verse 12, who endure. In other words, God is going to allow trials in your life because that's what perfects your faith. That's what makes your faith grow. And God will bless that. And verse 13, never say when these problems happen, God is trying to solicit me to do evil. Never say that. That's wrong. God never tempts you or solicits you to do evil, and he cannot be solicited or tempted to do evil himself. You need to know that when that happens, there's a temptation to do evil or lust or whatever. It's from your old nature. And whoever opens this passage out, you have a tremendous responsibility here to explain what that means. I'm not going to preach on it this morning, but James gives a little progression here in verse 15 about how this works, that if you don't respond properly to temptation, not only will your faith not grow, but you can lose your life, not, of course, your salvation. And so then he ends in verse 17 and 18, in his opening section, remember that good gifts, perfect gifts, come from above. They come down from the Father from heaven. And he's the one, and look at verse 18, great doctrinal verse. He's the one that begot us. Read there, born again, begot, born again, same word. You were born again with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So that's the key section, the trial of our faith, and some insights for those who have questions. What if I don't understand it? What if I'm consider myself to be rich and don't need anything? Words to you, what about if I say when I get into trouble, well, the Lord is hurting me. The Lord is tempting me to do wrong here. And James has some things to say in that introductory section. But then we will pass on now to the second part of the outline, and that is, what is the six tests? Now, I'm just going to read each one off, make a few comments. I'll tell you what the passage is. If you want, keep record of it. That's fine. There are six very good, hard-hitting ones, and I think it's a fascinating study. I think if you really are diligent in the study of this book, you will understand what makes real disciples. And if you're in church leadership or you pray for the elders, this would be a good time to do a checklist and say, how are we doing on that one? It's not just the individual, well, do this yourself at home, but we have some responsibilities about this here in the church. Okay, so number one, this would be chapter 1, verse 19 to the end of the chapter, verse 27. And the word here is scripture. And that would be first. And James says at the end of verse 18, he begot us, that is, we were born again with the word of truth. And then in verse 21, he says, now put away evil things from yourself. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. In other words, disciples have been born of the Spirit. Spiritually we're saved. But now he says the word is able to save your souls. And he said you need to receive it. What does it mean, receive it? Well, it could mean just have your devotions faithfully. But it can also mean the word is preached. Are you disciplined about that? And I'm just always amazed. Of course, I'm a speaker, so this is a different perspective. But I'm amazed at the number of people that can, I mean, it could be a really crucial series, a series of messages. And I don't know, they'll just say, well, we put our vacation right in the middle of it, and off they go. You just realize that there isn't really a hunger, a desire to follow along and be consecutive and get the whole message. It's like if we're there, we get. If we don't, we don't. And there's a kind of a casual approach to the Word of God. And so elders then need to look at the church and say, what's the quality of our Bible ministry? Is there a time for the saints to know that this is thus saith the Lord? The Lord is going to speak to our church. We need to be there. Everybody who's able to be there of age and sit under the sound of the Word. Now, in our assembly, we also have small groups during the midweek, and that's a time when people can get together and share. I was studying this passage, and it seems to me whatever, whatever, and they can share informally, and we can discuss it and talk it around. That's very important to the church. When you have time where you can ask questions about the message on Sunday or something you're reading in your devotions, it's very important to have informal time in the Word, but it's also important to have what in Acts chapter 2 we read was apostles' doctrine. You don't want anybody up here that says, well, I would think this, and it seems to me that. That's not what you want. This is a place to, thus says the Lord. Okay? And so we have a responsibility then in the church to know that if people are not getting solid food and understanding it, and a place to ask questions if they don't understand it, interact with it, we're not going to really make disciples. We have a study in our area on Monday nights in a home, and there was a man who's been in the assembly for many, many years, and he said, no, I'm not going. And he said to his wife, you can't go either. And she begged him, and he finally said, well, okay, you can go, but I'm not going. And she came out and brought him a good word at home. And anyway, he showed up. And afterward, we were in the living room talking, and he said, this is where it's at. This is what we need. I said, woo, that's pretty strong words. I understand you haven't been in Bible study in many, many years. He said, that's right. He said, all it is sharing. We talk about what we think and all this silly stuff, but we don't get into the Word. And boy, I could see he was really wrought up. He hasn't missed a study since then. And I thought to myself, you know, it's a shame when informal home Bible study groups get a bad rap because all we do is sit around and chit-chat. We need to understand that fellowship is good for the saints, but it needs to have its foundation in what God says. So let there be a little something from the Word, and then let's interact with that, right? So it's profitable. So James makes an appeal then. Love the Word, live it out in your home, and submit to its authority. And that would be the first test of my faith. How do I respond to the coming of the Word of God in my life and my family? Now, the second one will be chapter 2, verse 1 through 13, and that would be relationships. James talks here a lot about partiality and mercy, and excuse me, that'd be a very important thing for a test of faith, because, you know, in the world, it's who's the sports hero, who's the Hollywood person, who's the rich person. In the world, those are the things that get you traction. And in the Lord, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it says, the Lord hasn't chosen that. That's not who the Lord chose. Who did the Lord choose? The lowly, the poor, the weak, the despised. And so James makes a strong appeal about this. And relationships, think about that in the church. What's the word to describe relationships in the church? Well, it's the word fellowship. And so that's another area where the church needs to take a hard look. Is fellowship a word that we use for social activities, snacks, and all of that? Or are we really understanding that when the Word of God comes, the very first and most important evidence of it is fellowship, relationships, not worship. The Lord takes that up in Matthew. Remember, if you come to the altar with your gift and you remember there's a problem in your relationships, set your gift down, go deal with the relationship, then come back and worry about your worship. We oftentimes get that wrong. We have people sitting at the Lord's Supper pretending to worship. They can't talk to one another or be kind to one another. No. So church has a responsibility then in our relationships. We've had some guys in our area where fell into sin and been put out of fellowship. One of them restored recently, and really heartbreak for the families. Men, I believe, all truly born again, got into sin and got away from the Lord. And what happened? Could be any of us, not just men. What happened? So I was exhorting the elders, and I said, men, go back and read 1 Corinthians 1. You see these guys that are, you know, the muscle men with the shirts and the big macho and always want to be where the microphone is and all of this business. And the church says, that's where it's at. Well, that's where they get in the world. They come in the church. We're saying the same thing. You've got to say to them, you know what? Be very, very careful, because the flesh seem to be putting a lot of stock on that. That's what can be your downfall. Be very, very careful. We have to protect you from that. In the Lord, that's not how you gain spiritual credibility. So James makes our relationships very important. That's chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. And then thirdly, chapter 2, verse 14 to the end, verse 26. Third test of our faith is our works. Now, I mentioned that Martin Luther didn't like this book because he said it made him nervous, too much talk about being justified by works. Remember that the word justified depends on who's justifying, okay? God justifies by faith, period. But I can't see your heart, and you can't see my heart. So if I claim to have faith in the Lord, how am I going to be justified before you? Only if you could see my works. So if you go through this section carefully, you'll note James says things like, you see then, or show me your faith. So this is not God deciding on how to justify somebody. This is a man already justified in the eyes of God, claiming to have faith, and his fellow men are saying, I can't see your heart. Show me. How am I going to know? Well, watch my life. Watch my works, and I will be justified in your sight by my works. So the examples he gives at the end of the chapter, Abraham and Rahab, study their stories, and you'll find out that they were already justified by faith. But later on, years later, they were justified before their fellow man by their works. It's very important to get that straight. So our works then are very important. Number four. This would be chapter 3, all of chapter 3, and that would be our character. Now, I like James. He doesn't beat around the bush. He cuts right to the heart. We're talking about the test of your faith being in your character. He says, I want to know how you use your tongue. I want to know about your words, how you speak. And he says, if you can control that, you can take care of the whole rest of your body. And we know how hard that one is, right? Our words. That's our character. This would cover all the matters like self-control. James talks about that. Fruit of the Spirit. Certainly Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 would be important passage of study, the five different kinds of speech that are forbidden to Christians, and the five kinds that we are to replace those evil things with. James talked about the wise man and the foolish man here. By the way, just a little tip on that, two little tips. We're learning in our work at home that whenever we hear people say, I'm a private person, or we're private people, see a red flag. Okay, maybe they are, and I'm not criticizing that, but I'm just saying many times that's a red flag, that there's something they don't want you to see. And we've seen again and again when people say, oh, I'm a private person, something is being hidden. Be very careful of that. The other thing on this one for character, and that is, never underestimate the power of visitation and hospitality. Those two words go together, right? Visitation is us in your home. Hospitality is you in our home. And you will find that when people come to your home, you can learn a lot. When you visit them in their home, you can learn a very lot, because they're on safe territory. You get to look around. What's on the wall? What's in the rooms? How do they conduct themselves? What kind of order is there or isn't there? So, like I said, we're not spies, but on the other hand, those are very godly and biblical things. Visitation and hospitality help in the church with those who've made a commitment that this is the place that I fellowship. Okay, well, we need to have you over, and we need to stop in and see you. And if that's a threat to you, well, something to bring before the Lord, at least, in that. So, our character. And then number 5, chapter 4, verse 1. To chapter 5 and verse 6. This is long. This is faith tested by our response to the world. This is a big one. And I only have time, just a minute here, to mention the things that James takes up. In verse 1 to 12, he speaks about squabbles, fighting, factions, divisions among us as Christians. And that's the world coming in. Verse 13 to 17, what someone has called presumptuous planning. You know, we all do it. Tomorrow I'm going here, and I'll do this, and I'll buy that, and I'll go here. And James says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. We distinguish ourselves as Christians by how we plan and how we think about the future. And then in chapter 5, verse 1 through 6, another sore spot, materialism. Materialism. Deal with families that work long, long hours, two jobs, kids struggle. Oh, we got debts to pay. Yeah. Where did those debts come from? Well, we don't want to talk about that right now. Okay, so James here, he's talking to people who have been scattered out into the world, and he says, you know what? You're out there in the world, and you're professing believers, and worldliness is your environment all around you. And so the world needs to see that you're different. Peter says you're out there showing forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his light. Also need to be sure in the assembly we're over and over and over getting into the mind of the saints that this is not where you bring lost people to find the Lord. I mean, we welcome them, glad to see them. This is where you train and equip the saints, because Jesus said, go into the world with the gospel. Many people don't get that. Oh, I couldn't lead somebody to the Lord, my neighbor. I might say the wrong thing. I have to bring them to church. No, no, no. This is the family time. This is really our only family time. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Which one of those is for lost people? Answer, none. This is our family time. equipping the saints and sending them out. So our response to the world then, very important. The world has a very different value system than the church and believers. And you find that out. And then number 6, chapter 5, verse 7 to 18, and that is prayer. And our faith is tested by sacrifice and obedience and submission to the timing of God. And that's one of the hardest ones, isn't it? When you look at how the Lord came into the world, I was thinking about this the other day. Elizabeth and Zechariah, faithful to God year after year after year, no child. It's a long wait. And then the Lord comes into the world, and the people of the nation are saying, we've been waiting for the Messiah for a long, long time. The Bible says in the fullness of time, at the right time, God sent forth his Son. And so there's John the Baptist, and he's now the herald of the Messiah, and he just does a little work, and he ends up in prison. He sends a note to the Lord, yoo-hoo! And the Lord says, go tell John all the wonderful things that I'm doing. John's like, when am I getting out? I could use a miracle. Waiting and waiting. And so prayer then tests our faith. And James has some good stuff to say about that here. All right, let's draw this to a conclusion. In James chapter 1 and verse 1, we see that James is writing to those who we might say are physically dislodged. They're out of their home element and scattered, right? The 12 tribes scattered. In the last two verses of the book, brethren, if any of you err from the truth and one convert him, that is turn him around, these are those who are spiritually dislodged. So that's a nice way to look at how the book starts and the book ends. James has a heart for those who are displaced or dislodged, both physically and spiritually. So that's all I want to bring out this morning. I hope that as you go through the book, you will keep in the back of your mind the fact that it's one thing to say, I believe, or I have faith. James says, you believe? Big deal. So do the demons. And they believe so hard, they shake. That's a paraphrase. But it's one thing to say, I believe. It's another thing to show in very real life practical areas that my faith is tested. It's real faith. Real faith. In these major areas that the Lord has given us. So be glad for and appreciate a good book like James and have a good trip through it. And God bless you. And I'll expect to see just fantastic things if and when we can come back. Let's pray. We are thankful, Lord, for time to study the Word. And we're just so grateful for our blessed Lord who came and lived in a human family and yet was, as James calls him, the Lord, the glorious one. We pray, Lord, that as we would go forth and grow as disciples, we would recognize that the Lord knows and sees our heart, our motives, our life. And bless the church here, Lord, that it would be a place that would perhaps be a little bit more than just a support in the background, but take an active role in the maturity of the believer. So we just give thanks now and commit our time to thee in this day. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.